If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Mark chapter 5 this morning, verses 1 through 20. We're continuing in our series, Encounters with God, Lives Forever Changed. And today, look at this. My watch is talking to me, and I'm not talking to it. All right. And what we're looking today specifically at Jesus' encounter with the demon-possessed man. And there's some things that we can glean and things that we can learn from today, and hopefully we'll be able to have a profitable time in God's Word together. So Mark chapter 5, 1 through 20, if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, if you don't have them or devices or whatever. If not, it's on the screen behind us. Hear the word of the Lord, Grace Life. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when Jesus saw from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran down and fell before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you done? What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on a hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but he said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. This is the word of God for the people of God, church. Thanks be to God. Well, I've been taught most of my life that you always have to read around a passage, what comes before it, what comes afterwards, to be able to grasp and understand why it is where it is in the gospel. Think about this with me. The Lord has just calmed a terrible storm, and the disciples are overwhelmed and in awe and in reverence. That's happened previous to Jesus healing the man with a demon. And now the Lord enters into the country to engage and deal with a far greater storm. And that storm is a storm of evil spirits, which were totally ruining the life of a man that was living there. Now, I don't know about you, but I tend to think that the worst storms are physical. But actually, in all actuality, the worst are those of spiritual darkness. And into this storm of spiritual darkness steps the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's full of both compassion and courage. And I just want to, by way of introduction and an opening thought, I want to if you don't know where I stand on the sovereignty of God, church, I want to remind you this morning. There is absolutely nothing that can stop our Lord from accomplishing his sovereign saving purposes. Let me say that again. There is absolutely nothing, no power of hell, no scheme of man, that can stop our Lord from accomplishing his sovereign and saving purposes. God will build his church, Grace Life, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That was a puny amen. Amen. Thank you very much. That wasn't for me. That was for the Lord, the sovereign Lord of the universe. Matthew 16:18, if you need a reference on that, okay? To show this truth in its reality, we're given a description of a person in the prison of demonic possession. He was helpless and he was hopeless. He was without a friend in the world apart from Jesus, who was the man who made all the difference. However desperate and lonely a person is, church, if you don't hear anything, hear this. There is always Jesus. He alone remains the friend of sinners to deliver, okay? We're going to talk about a lot of stuff this morning. And I tell you what, there is the state of mental health right now is absolutely off the charts, okay? It's off the charts. And this stuff is real. And we approach this with fear and trembling, but also incredible trust in the sovereign Lord of the universe who's able to keep us throughout each and every situation, okay? So we start off with this terrible condition in verses 1 through 5. Let me remind us again. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, even with a chain. He had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart. He broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. We see this terrible condition. He was an outcast from society. He was rejected. He was unmanageable. He was untamable. He was unable to be bound, and he was a naked tomb dweller. Man, how about that for a resume? He had lost any sense of personal dignity as a human being, and he was without hope in this world, so they say. He was in a pit. His name was Legion. He was called that because of the many demons that had entered him and it entered his mind and his body. He had been in this condition a long time, and attempts to control him had failed every time. And I want us to, here's something that we want to point out from these verses. This man's condition was truly terrible. It was shocking. It was frightening to behold. Yet the Lord Jesus had compassion on him, church. And he met him at his point of need. We've said it before. We'll say it again. Jesus never meets us where we are not. He always meets us where we are. Yes? There is no case too shocking, too difficult, or too terrible for him to deliver and to save from according to God's will. Even this poor man who lived among the tombs was not beyond the almighty power of God to save. Listen, whatever your condition is this morning, you are not beyond the power of the almighty God's power to save you through Jesus Christ, his son. And so there's this terrible condition. He's beyond the point of need, but God is greater. Verses 6 through 14, we see this terrifying prospect. And when he saw Jesus from afar, notice this, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. Huge verse right there. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Did you notice that he noticed who Jesus was, the demon? We'll come back to that. "I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out to the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on a hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs and let us enter them." So he gave them permission. We'll come back to that. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what had happened. So directly as Jesus lands on a seashore, there was a demented man came straight to him. He fell down in front of the Lord. I can't explain this, church, but something compelled him to come to Jesus. Yes? Something working in him compelled him to fall down at the Savior's feet and not attack him. There's the power of God. Yet at the same time, a horrendous battle is being fought in the inner being and mind of this man. This demonic, unclean spirit representing the many within the man recognized Jesus. Speaking to this man, it cried out not to be tormented by Jesus. It acknowledged the Son of God. You know, isn't it amazing that even the demons know? Even whatever was going on inside this man's body and mind, it recognized Jesus. For many a year, the unclean spirits had been tormenting this poor man relentlessly, but now the unclean spirits were the ones that were going to be tormented. What was the unclean spirit speaking through this man? I think this is what we can gather out of this. Complete purity meets demonic evil, and evil is tormented by the pure holiness, goodness, and compassion of Jesus the Christ. God is greater, church. Do we believe that? That all this evil that's in the world, and evil exists. Listen, if you don't believe that evil exists, we might not can explain it all, but if you don't believe that evil exists, you might have just checked out of reality, okay? In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus said, but take heart, yes? I have overcome the world. So it's out there. Evil exists. So as much as we want to create a bubble that it doesn't, it does, okay? And so here the demonic unclean spirits within this man realized that they were coming under the judgment of God. And notice here the authority of Jesus, again, recognized by the demons. The day of judgment is acknowledged. In the Gospel of Matthew, he records the unclean spirits knew their time of torment was coming. In Matthew 8:29, and behold, they cried out saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, Son of God? Are you coming to torment us before the time has been appointed? Luke adds in his gospel record that they requested not to be sent into the deep. They sought him and they beseeched him that they would not command them to go out into the deep. So here you have unclean spirits that are acknowledging the judgment of God over them and the sovereignty of God over them. The deep here in these contexts means hell. It means the bottomless pit. Do not command us to go to the abyss. Their argument is that it wasn't yet the time of judgment. But they knew their judgment was coming. Evil knows that it's defeated, church. It's just waiting on the appointed time for it all to come to culmination. Here's the very strange thing. Unclean spirits fear hell and the abyss, and they beg their execution to be put off. Yet human beings made in the image of God mock and deny that there's even such a place. You ever talk to those people that say, well, I believe. Well, even the demons believe. Where does that leave us, you and me? To say between a rock and a hard spot is a hard place is not even strong enough. The evil spirits, church, realized that they must go somewhere, and the pigs were better than the dreadful abyss. And so the demons got their request. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus gave them permission to go into the pigs. God is sovereign. He's in control. In the words of John Nix, our youth camp speaker, all is well, be at peace. Jesus is king, right? Think about that. They had to get Jesus' permission. And so they realized they had somewhere to go, and the pigs were better than the abyss. But while they could control the mind of a man driving him into the wilderness, they had no control of the pigs, which ran headlong down the mountain slope into the sea. And here we see another evidence of how creation groans and suffers through the fall, even the pigs. Mark tells us that there were 2,000. Think about this. This part of the region was populated largely by Gentiles, hence the number of pigs. The number of pigs was a sign of the area's rebellion away from Jewish tradition and ceremonial law. Newsflash, Jews and pigs don't mix. You know that, don't you? Just wanted to make sure, okay? Notice here how the Lord did not command the demons to go into the pig. He just permitted their request. It was the request of the evil spirits, according to the text, to go into them. And the Lord, in his wisdom, simply permitted it and was sovereign over it. And so we see this not only this terrible condition, this terrifying prospect that came to Jesus. Look at verse 15, and we see a transforming outcome. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, when we consider the condition of this poor man, it may seem that we're far removed from such a state, right? However, when we consider the state of our hearts by nature, church, we realize that actually we are not so far removed. For in our minds, we purposely rebel against God and we sin uncontrollably every day. We break the restraining chains of our conscience. The power of lust and jealousy and hatred can overwhelm our minds, our actions, and our words. Our state by nature is in rebellion against God, and in our mind, it's a terrible condition. So what this man was visibly because the demons that were dwelling in him, we are in measure by nature, church. Ephesians chapter 2 says, we are by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Our hearts are rebellious. Our hearts are unmanageable, dwelling in darkness, aggressive towards God, constantly breaking the law of God, losing our decency in the inner recess of the mind. We are, apart from Christ, church, inherently evil. Do you get that? Romans 3 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not even a hint of goodness in you and me apart from the grace of God. Do you get that? Because I don't think the American church gets that. I think that we have had the good old boy gospel has happened and been preached for way too long, that we don't understand that we are evil, we are wicked. Do you get that? I don't know that you do. I struggle. We live in a world where spiritual darkness and violence is active in films and computer games. There would be no reason for 18 rated warnings if it weren't so. Why is it that each evening the television has to warn, this film contains violence, upsetting scenes, and strong language? Viewer discretion is advised, right? Each evening, without realizing, the television authorities acknowledge such things as the conscience, as evil, as bad influence, and we as the church just put up with it. And we involve it in our own lives. We are to be in the world and not of the world, yes? Jesus taught that what we engage with the mind and the heart is equivalent in God's sight to doing the same physically. This is the Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus said, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But verily, verily, I say unto you, if you've lusted after a woman, looked upon a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. Jesus, you've heard it said, do not murder. But Jesus said, if you've harbored hatred toward your brother or toward your sister, then you're guilty of murder. You see how Jesus expounds that and expands that? He just blows up our little Americanized way of thinking that I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. Why can't we be friends, right? It just doesn't work that way. And the Americanized gospel has been in the church for way too long, and I don't know if it's ever going to stop. We're attempting here at Grace Life. When converted, a Christian will separate from such things. Flee, Paul tells Timothy, from these things. Flee from them. Don't even let it be a part of who you are. Flee from this, because it will. Once you engage in it, it can take you over, because we're not as strong as we think we are. Yes? It should be noted that the devil is restrained in his evil purposes by a sovereign God in this world. Satan cannot do anything that a sovereign God will not permit him to do. Remember Job? God goes to Satan and says, have you considered my servant Job? You can do this and this and this, but you can't lay a hand on him. Like, do you see that? This is the difference between being God-centered and man-centered. If your story is all about you, and God's done this for you, and then me, you're not God-centered, you're man-centered. But if it's about what the Lord has done in me that we're going to sing about here in a second. See the difference there? Where's our focus? Only Jesus has the power to bring us to our right mind, to protect us from evil and from the enemy. Here, through the mighty power, saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the man stricken with evil, this evil spirit, possessed, he is delivered. He is described as being now clothed in and in his right mind. Physically, he is now clothed, and mentally, he is now in his right mind. Spiritually, he is now clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and his mind is now at peace with God. That's what changed. This man's peace changed. Do you see that, church? This is what it is to be truly in our right mind, to be at peace with God and with others. The evidence of being truly converted in your right mind is seen in your attitude toward Jesus. You'll want to learn of him as your teacher. You'll want to be with him as your guide. You'll want to willingly submit to him as your Lord. You will be a person of one mind, a spiritual mind. And here's this transforming outcome. Every conversion is a miracle of God, and every conversion delivers us from the dominion of sin. And here's the transformation. The presence of Christ disturbs and overturns and separates and transforms and brings blessing and enriches us spiritually. Yes? God in Christ takes a person under total depravity, saves them, gives them a new nature by the Holy Spirit, and they are no longer a child of the darkness to be possessed by the enemy or to live or to play or to dabble in darkness. They are a child of God walking in the light, walking with Christ and learning of Him each day. In our Father's house, there becomes a place for us, yes, as we walk out of darkness into His marvelous light. Acts 26, Paul prays and says, to open up their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's the transformation that takes place. But I want us to, we would be, if we stopped right there, we wouldn't finish things out. Let's look at this tragic request that we see in the final verses. And this, you talk about tragedy. This is tragedy. They came out, they saw that this man who was possessed was in his right mind, and they were afraid. Verse 15 ends. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And he was getting into the boat. The man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. He just changed his life. And he didn't permit him, but he said to him, go home and tell your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has saved, hey, how he has had mercy on you. And they went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. The transformation of the man shocked the onlookers, church. The men looking after the pigs rushed back in fear to the city and through the countryside to give the news, and in fear they gave their account. And the man called Jesus had healed a demon-possessed man, and the whole stock of pigs were drowned. What was the response? A multitude came to Jesus to see what had happened. They were faced with two realities: a man totally transformed for the good, and a huge herd of pigs lost in the lake. Great fear gripped them. Here's the point. At the crossroads of life, they did not want their lives to be changed. How about you? At the crossroads of your life, do you want your life to be changed? Because that's ultimately what it comes down to. They didn't want to lose any more material goods. They resented any disturbance in their lives. Jesus disturbs you, church. You can't follow Jesus and not be disturbed. So if you're looking for all your ducks to be in your little pond the way you want them, don't follow Jesus. He will screw that pond up big time. They took absolutely no pleasure in seeing the demon-possessed man healed and in his right mind. In reality, they would have preferred it if the demon-possessed man was still dwelling among the tombs, out of sight and out of mind, and the pigs had been preserved. Dear Jesus, they cared more for the pigs than they did this man. Paul says it this way, that our God is our belly and our throat is an open grave. That's not Brian, that's Bible. Surely 2,000 pigs are worth more to us than one demon-possessed man who's caused us so much grief. Can't you hear that amongst the community? We live in Henry County. We're really used to stuff like this. Listen, for those of you that haven't lived away from here, We're the laughing stock of West Tennessee. When football is more important than anything, and turf fields become more important than town budgets, I'd better just shut up. The man was worthless to them. The pigs had monetary value. What if such a thing was to happen again? Listen to this, church. The Lord is too hot for us to handle. He's too powerful. He's too authoritative. So what did the people do? They sent Jesus away. He got back into the boat, which had endured the terrible storm. He sailed back on that same lake and returned to the other side that he had just calmed the storm in. The whole multitude, as one man, had made a decision. Rather than listen to Jesus and also bring sick people to him to be healed, they sent Jesus away. Despite the evidence of healing before their eyes, great shock, great fear of material loss loomed greater in them. The owner of the pigs could have repented of their own sin and enjoyed a blessing from the Lord. Maybe it's so with you. How about you and how about me? You see a friend or a colleague who's been totally transformed by Jesus. You're shaken by the power of the Lord and at the same time fear to have your own life shaken. So you, in effect, ask Jesus to depart from you. Your God remains material and your heart remains hardened. What a tragic decision to make in the face of the love and compassion of Christ that's evidenced in the conversion of this man. Again, if you don't want your lives to change, don't follow Jesus. But the tragedy is if we just, like these people, send Jesus away. And it happens every day in our lives to those around us. Well, let's end on a positive note, a testimony of praise. Understandably, the healed and delivered man desires to be with Jesus. His prayer was right. He was looking to Christ as a refuge, but he was wrong in thinking that his physical presence was vital for living the Christian life. Christ was now present with him by the Holy Spirit. But the Lord commissions him to be an evangelist to the city. He was one of the first preachers of the gospel to the Gentiles, and his message was simple and yet profound. And here it is. The message was the great thing that God had done for him. His testimony was to praise God, not to bring attention to himself. Let me ask you this question, church. Is your story about what God's done for you more about you or more about him? That's the difference between being man-centered and being God-centered. I've heard people all my life that say, well, God saved me, and then they spend the next four chapters of their life talking about themselves. Well, God's not the author of confusion, and I'm confused there. It's about what the Lord has done in you. Tell your story, but leave you out of it. Look what God has done. You see that? You know what I'm saying? That's where we know that our thinking and our mind has been turned away from what the world has programmed us to be, all about ourselves. And all of a sudden, we go from being us-centered and me-centered to being God-centered. And I don't know about you, but I think that's a community that God wants to build. One that is centered around him. His testimony, worship Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah. His testimony, the demon-possessed man at home, spread outside. He told the city the great things that Jesus had done. He was wholehearted, diligent, and conscientious. The whole city was without exception and must have known, had to know what the Lord had done. Jesus found him as a demonic and left him as an evangelist. Here we're reminded of the importance of a God-glorifying testimony as part of our calling as Christians. To do this faithfully, church, and for the glory of God is the most worthwhile exercise that we can engage in. And so I say this a lot, and it's because I mean it. I hope and pray that when people talk and speak of Grace Life Church, it's about what God is doing and not about what we are doing. We're just joining God where he's at work. And so don't think, you know, hymns like "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes" have just ruined the church. They've just ruined it because it's horrific theology. God is at work, church. He's just choosing to use us. And guess what? If we won't allow him to use us, you know what he'll do? He'll go find somebody. Jesus will leave us and go find somebody else. You don't believe me? Look around what's going on in the world of evangelicals today. Are you with me, church? I hope so. It is clear that throughout this event, the Lord is in complete and calm control, just like he was in the storm. He's in the midst of a terrible storm, in the realm of principalities and powers. He delivers and commands. He is most truly the Prince of Peace. He calmed a violent storm and he calmed a violent man. And my prayer this morning, when it comes to the peace of God, may the Lord deal with the violence of our own minds, anger, bitterness, rebellion, and remind us of what great things he has done in us and for us, all for our good and all for his glory. And I offer these words to you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let the church say amen.